Let's bow our heads in prayer. Your gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, because you have come in this hour. And we have many infallible proofs, Father, of your presence among us, and believing we had a vindicated prophet who came with "Thus saith the Lord," and you stood behind him and backed up every word he said, not allowing one word to fall to the ground, idle. But Father, having many, many hundreds, even thousands of times, when that "Thus saith the Lord" came forth, and you stood behind it, you backed it up, you raised the dead, healed the sick, opened the eyes of the blind, opened the ears of the deaf. These things have not happened in the course of mankind except for 2,000 years ago when you sent your Son Jesus. And to see your ministry among us in the form of the Holy Spirit, working through a prophet as you did in days gone by, doing the same things that you ever did, and the people reject it. Father, we know that when that takes place, you give warning and then judgment. And so, Father, we pray that the very mercy that you came to bring, that we would be not only in the palm of your hand, but one of these days soon we'll receive a body change, transformation by the renewing of our mind, and we'll be caught out of here before the judgments strike. Father, we thank you, Lord, and we pray that you'd be with us and help us to understand what this vindication is all about. For we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you open your Bibles to the book of Romans, and taking our text from chapter 1, and reading from verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it," the gospel, "is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." And that word "hold" is the Greek word kateko, and it means to hold down, to suppress, to hold it back. He says, "Because that which may be known of God has been manifested to them. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart became darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they showed themselves to be fools. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like unto corruptible man, and of birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." Notice the moral degradation. "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And for this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, they burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves," notice, "that recompense of their error which was meet." God brought forth AIDS and all these venereal diseases because men turned down the revelation of God. Men turned down vindication, so God brings forth judgment. "Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped this and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And for this cause, God gave them unto vile affection." He turned their minds into reprobate. "For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise the men with men, Leaving the natural use of the woman, they burn in lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves, that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which were not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding. And that's the case. They came to Jesus in John chapter 8. Wednesday night we brought out on the subject of twins. One of the evidences, or the differences actually, between the seed of God and the seed of the serpent is the seed of the serpent can never understand. It's not in them to understand. We find in John chapter 8 and verse 37, Jesus said, "I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you." So this lineage of men have no place for the word. They've got plenty of time for their social activities, plenty of time for their partying, plenty of time for their lovemaking and merrymaking and everything else, but they have no time for God, no time for loving God. He said, "I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your father." They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus said unto them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father." Then said they unto him, "We be not born of a fornication. We have one father, even God. We're not serpent seed." And Jesus said unto them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I out of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word?" You cannot hear. Now, what does it mean to hear? Does it mean just the auditory nerve tingling in your mind and you hear a voice? Brother Joseph spent some time with us, and a few times we were at the house, and he called his wife to talk. And when he talked to her, he talked in Ugandan. Well, it sounds like he's speaking in tongues to me. So I said to the brother, I said, "You know, when you're in the company of people, you're not supposed to speak in tongues. You're supposed to have an interpreter." But anyway, the thing of it is, you can hear with your audible ear, but you don't understand it. Then you're not really hearing. You see, you've got to hear with your heart, with your mind. You've got to understand. And so Jesus says, "You do the deeds of your father." And they said, "We be not born of fornication." He said, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot?" You cannot hear my word. You're of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father you will do. He is a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you can convince me of sin? Sin is unbelief. Which of you can convince me of unbelief? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. He that is of God understands God's word. Turn with me to John chapter 6, verse 45. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard, notice, hath heard and hath learned of the Father will come. So hearing is understanding. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13. Reading verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" And he answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. For whosoever hath, that word is echo, it's a Greek word echo, and we know an echo is a giving back of the same thing. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he thinks that he has. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And then there is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall understand, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Wow. Then how do you know if you love God? How do you know? If you don't even know what God that you love. Jesus said in John 14, he said, if you love me, you'll keep my word. So how do you know you love God? Is you love his word. You love his word. You see? Now, this morning we're going to be talking about vindication. What is vindication? We hear Brother Bram talk about it many times. We hear Brother Vail talk about it many times. You've heard me talk about it many times. But what exactly is vindication? Vindication is God proving his messenger. Jesus said, if you don't believe me, believe the vindication. Believe the very works. Because no man can do these things except God be with him. And number two, only the elect can believe the vindication. Because only the elect can understand, and only the elect can see the identification, what the vindication is all about. Now, those are three very important points. Number one, what is vindication? It is God standing behind a man. Number two, only the elect can understand what that vindication is. And number three, only the elect can see the identification, who it is that's vindicating. Now, understanding vindication is perhaps one of the most important things that we can do as a believer in God and His Word. It seems today among the Christian world that we're living in, that we've returned to the day of judges, where every man thinks and does what he thinks is right in his own eyes. But you know, the Scripture says, there is a way which seemeth right to man, but the way thereof is the way of death. I'll guarantee it, man always does what he thinks is right in his own mind. But that only leads to death. There's only one way to salvation. There's only one salvation. It's in God through Jesus Christ. And He is the Word. In the day of Judges, every man did what he thought was right in his own eyes. And why is this the predominant attitude amongst the nations today? Because the people have turned down a vindicated prophet of God. Now, it does not matter whether they're Catholic. It doesn't matter if they're Lutheran or Methodist or Baptist or Presbyterian or Pentecostal. It does not matter whether they claim to be followers of the prophet of our God, in this day, William Branham. The proof of their believing is in their understanding of vindication and what it's all about. So then what is vindication? Why is it so important to us? Well, from the sign of his coming, Brother Branham said, but to the believer, it's a vindication of the truth of God's Word that speaks of the coming sign. Amen. It vindicates God's Word to be true. That's to the believer. Amen. The unbeliever, he's worried, dismayed, discouraged. Oh, such an outfit. He will say, you don't mean that you belong to such a thing as that. See? He's just discouraged with it. But to the believer, it's honey in the rock. It's a vindication. In other words, when the scales have dropped from your eyes and you recognize who's in your midst, realize that it's the mercy of God to you. I can imagine in Noah's day that Noah came with a message. God gave him the message. It wasn't his own. He said, build an ark. Now at that point, there never was rain on the earth. Never had rained. You say, how do things get watered? By the dew of the ground. Actually, even science has backed it up. They said that at one time the earth was standing straight up. Now it's at a 4.5-degree axis. You turn the earth at a 4.5-degree axis, what happens? You now have, instead of an equatorial situation, spring-like condition all year round, you now have winter and summer as you go around the sun. That 4.5-degree axis. What it do? Hot and cold. What does it do? Forms precipitation. Causes great waters to break forth. And yet this man said something that was so scientifically unsound in his day, yet now today, science backs it up 100%. He said the judgments of God are coming. And God told me to build this ark. And they laughed him to mockery. They thought the man was crazy. And for 120 years as he built the ark, he preached righteousness, right wiseness, right thinking. Come to the ark. Get saved. And the people mocked. They spit. They thought the guy's a lunatic. And what happened? In 167 of the world's cultures, the story is recorded. 167 of the world's cultures, the story of Noah, the great flood, is recorded. We're not talking about mythology. We're talking about a fact. God destroyed the earth. Let me read you another fact from the book of Peter. It's going to happen again, this time by fire. Chapter 3, 1 Peter. The problem we're having, brother, sister, is that the world is so caught up into themselves. This is the me generation, the I generation, the do-it-your-own-way generation. And the world could care less. Let's just go over to the book of Peter. Chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. See? Their own lusts, their own desires. And saying, where is the promise of his parousia, his presence, his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. But for this thing they are willingly ignorant, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and all the works that are therein shall be burned. Seeing there, then, that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation? That word is behavior and godlikeness. Looking for and hastening unto the coming, the parousia, of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth right wiseness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye be found in him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation, even as our beloved Paul had written. Now, notice then, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Brother, sister, he says, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. That speaketh. Paul says in Acts chapter 13, verse 41, Behold, ye despisers, wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Why is it that God sends a prophet? Because back in the days of Moses, when God himself came down in such a way that it just scared the bejeebers out of the people. I don't even know if that's a word, but I've heard it before. I think that's what it means, scared the dickens out of them. The people quaked, trembled. And they said, hey, Moses, you talk to God, and we'll listen to what you have to say. And God said, all right, that's a good thing. From this point on, I'll send a man. I'll talk lip to lip with that man. In other words, I'll stand in his face until he gets it right. I'll make him in such a way he's got to have it right. And when he comes forth, he'll have, thus saith the Lord, because I said thus. And that's the way it's been. God then steps behind and stands behind that man, bringing to pass the very words of that man's mouth, to let you know that it's not just the man saying these things, but that it's the Almighty himself that he's come down. Now, Brother Graham used the term vindication to explain God has a one-man message and he deals with only one man. But men do not like this, for they seem to want to have their own way or their own say as to how God's going to do things. It's just like, brother, sister, we've talked about predestination and election and foreordination. You get a good old Baptist, you know, they believe in election, but they really don't. They believe in predestination, but they really don't, because when you boil down to this, I talked to one of their greatest theologians, Dr. Norman Geisler. He was at Trinity College when I talked to him. He's now at some other institute of so-called higher learning. And I asked him, I said, what's your view on predestination? He said, well, he said, God, he said, it's like this. He said, you got an intersection here, and you can see the cars coming. You can see this one coming here, this one coming here. You know by the speed and everything else that they're going to crash. He said, that's foreknowledge. He said, so God knows by foreknowledge who's going to accept him and who's not going to accept him. Therefore, he predestinates. And I thought, oh, gosh. You see a car coming this direction. You see a car coming this direction. They're going at 60 miles an hour. Who says they're not going to put on their brake? How do you think God knows the end from the beginning? Because he said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning. I am the ending. I am the beginner. I am the ender. And so how does God make sure that what he began is finished? Remember the scripture says that he which began the good work in you shall perform it. So who's doing the performing? God. That it's not your decision at all. It's not, Jesus said, you never sought me. I sought you. It's not our decision. But the pride and arrogance of man, they want to make their own decision above God's decision. I can figure it out for myself. I don't need God. You don't think you need God. But when you're burning in hell, lifting up your hand, Abraham, if I could just have a touch of water. I'm sorry, Jack. No water for you. I'd rather have God's decision in my life than my own any day. In fact, the greatest gift and the gift that God gave to all his prophets is for those men to be able to get themselves out of the way. And the gift of the Holy Ghost in your life is to bring you to the place where you can get your thoughts out of the way. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. That's the greatest gift you could ask for. I wouldn't ask for tongues. I wouldn't ask for all these other gifts. I'd ask to get myself out of the way, that God might reveal himself to me in a way which I cannot figure out in my own mind. Vindication is the real issue concerning our faith. It's the only issue concerning our faith. Not so much that it was God who backed up William Branham's message. For all Pentecostal people believe that God works out of the heavens and does, you know, fantastic things. They'll even allow for God to come down once in a while to do certain things, like a yo-yo. But the understanding of that vindication comes in the form of God's personal presence with His prophet, and that this personal presence was referred to by Brother Branham himself as the appearing of Christ, well, that's become a central doctrinal debate within the Message clergy, because it comes into direct conflict with their understanding of the second coming of Christ as they've always perceived it. And this is due to the fact that they do not understand Godhead correctly. Now, close study of this principle of vindication will help us to understand better that when it comes to the program of God, we have absolutely no say as to what will happen. All God requires of you and me is that we get ourselves out of the way and allow God to work through His chosen channel, which, according to Amos 3 and 7, is always and has always been a prophet. Jesus said, "Behold, I'll send you scribes and prophets and seers, and some you persecute in your cities, and some you run from town to town." In other words, brother, sister, there's always has been and there always will be prophets. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, there's a fivefold ministry in which there's also prophets in that fivefold ministry. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, "And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, a mature man, a man who is fully prepared, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But that we speak the truth in love, that we may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." Now, brother, sister, if God put in the church apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, when did He take them out? When did He? Now, your theology might have taken them out. Your theology is wrong. And if your theology is wrong, brother, sister, let me just say this. One word off is Satan's kingdom. Satan came to Eve, and she said, "We must not eat, we can only eat of these trees, and the day we eat of that, that's the day we die." He said, "Thou shalt not surely die." He added one word. One word changed the whole conception of what took place and brought on another conception. Cain. One word brought on a conception which was wrong. Brought on a wrong seed conception. You see it? Now let's turn to Amos chapter 3. It's right after Daniel. Verse 6 we'll read, "Shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in the city, and the Lord hath not done it? Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but He revealeth His secret unto His servants the prophets. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord hath spoken, who can but prophesy?" Now, if surely the Lord God will do nothing, but He revealeth His secret unto His servants the prophets, and if He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then surely, brother, sister, God's not going to have a rapture without bringing forth a prophet. I don't care what your beliefs are. That's the scripture. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, lest He reveal it to His servants the prophets. When the whole world is looking to have a great rapture, a catching away, a going home, and they don't believe in prophets. Well, let me say this. God sends a prophet to those, only those who are elect. The others will reject it, because the others cannot understand. You see, why did God come down in this day? He didn't come for the world. He came for you, for me. He comes to only those who are looking for Him. Again, we find in the book of Deuteronomy, God's law concerning how that He will deal with His people, and since He is the same and changes not, then we cannot say that the prophets are relegated to the Old Testament only, for there are references to the prophets in the New Testament as well. In Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15,
The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him you shall hearken, according to all the assembly, saying, Let not the Lord hear, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of God of the Lord thy God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. That's Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, verse 19 now. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken. What does the word hearken mean? Come listen intently to learn my words, which he shall speak in my name. I'm going to require it of him. He's going to pay a price, a dear price. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet's going to die. And if thou say in thine heart, How shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet that hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. You got all these little Pentecostal people running around. Thus saith the Lord, it's going to happen. Thus saith the Lord, it's going to happen. When it doesn't happen, what happens to them? Spiritually, they ought to be, well, spiritually, they are dead. But spiritually, the people ought to just say, Fooey on you. You got them running around all over the world. What's God saying here? He said, Look, I'm going to send a man because you don't want me to speak directly to you. You quake in your boots. So I'm going to send you a man. You can deal with a man. But the fact is, if you don't listen to this man when I back him up, you're a goner. You're a goner. Therefore, vindication is for your mercy. You see it? Because you've got to have a way to know that this man is speaking the words of God. So God said, He that comes and speaks in my name, thus saith the Lord, if it don't happen, I didn't send him. Because I will only back up my word. I'm not going to back up your word. I'm not going to back up your word. I'm going to back up my word. Now look, you're all the same. If Eric came out and said, Hey, everybody, I got an announcement to make. My dad's going to treat everybody to lunch after church. You think he's going to do it just because Eric said it? No, but if Don said to Eric, Hey, why don't you tell everybody, Eric, you can speak a little bit before the people better than I can. Why don't you go tell them that, hey, I feel rich today. I'm going to take everybody out. Then if Eric goes and does it and Don backs it up, you know that what Eric said is thus saith Don. But you think Don's going to back it up if it's not thus saith Don? Oh, I feel sorry, that's my son. I feel sorry, I don't want to be a fool. No, he's going to say, hey, that's going to cost me about $100 and some at the cheapest place, which is this little Chinese place down here. So let him feel a little bit of pressure there. God does the same thing. He says, the guy that comes and says, thus saith the Lord, and I didn't say it, I'm not going to stand there with him. He's on his own. That's how you know. Now, God set forth an order that has very strict consequences for those who will not adhere to it. He said, I will require it from you. You're going to pay a price. You'll pay for your unbelief. Notice the questions come forth from God's own mouth. He said, How will you know what is right and what is wrong? Now, this wasn't the people. God was saying, I know you're thinking in your mind, Hey, God, you know, you're... Tell us, you're sending this great prophet, this man, but God, how do we know? And God says, see, I already know your thoughts before you say them. I've got the answer for you. God says, and he tells him, the one that is not right will not be vindicated. I will not bring his words to pass because they are not my words. And we know that God is very protective of his own word. In Isaiah 55, and verse 10 we read, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereto I sent it. Now we find in John chapter 10, verse 23, and Jesus walked into the temple, into Solomon's porch, and then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, he said, I told you, and you believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Then Jesus answered them, and said, many good works I have showed thee from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? Which of the things that God vindicated me in is so hard for you to take? You take the healing, don't you? You take the bread when the bread's been multiplied, four baskets, and turns out feeds 4,000 people. Yeah, you like that. So what thing, what action, what miracle are you opposed to? Many good things have I showed you from my Father. For which of the works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because thou being a man makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? I said you are gods. If he called them gods unto whom the word of the Lord came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I say that I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, then believe me not. If I'm not backed up by God himself, then you don't have to believe me. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the very vindication's sake, believe the work's sake, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. It's incredible. Because he came against their doctrine, they throw out all the vindication of God as some supernatural, unexplainable thing. And yet, they'll hold to their own little mindset. That's the thing that bothers me more than anything else, is to see people throw away a vindicated prophet because, hey, I never knew about him before. Well, isn't that a strange thing that Jesus came, had 12 disciples out of how many million Jews at that time? How many million? And he didn't come to the million. He came to those who were his elect. Why didn't I hear about him before? You're hearing about him now. You're getting your chance.
That's right. I tell you what, brother, sister. If you're not elect, you'll never see it anyway. So, no sense even trying. Honestly, you'd be more happy if you go out and eat, drink, and be merry. Because if you're not God's seed, you'd just be miserable sitting in church anyway. To you, it's a bunch of fanaticism, bunch of works, bunch of people that are just, you know, straight-laced, don't know how to have fun. And I'd say those poor saps that are out there drinking in the bars because they're miserable anyway, and they're putting themselves into a more miserable condition. And they know when they get up, they're not,
they wish they don't wake up. And how many of them commit suicide and everything else, and they don't realize in the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. It's a joy unspeakable, and it's full of glory. From the proof of his resurrection, Brother Branham said, there he stood, and he made himself known. He said, if you can't believe me, believe the works that I do. They testify the Father sent me. And he said, in my education, in other words, like this, if my education doesn't satisfy your longings, if my degree, which I have none, but my degree, my diploma is not from your seminaries. My diploma is the works that I do, that the Father sent me. They are my diploma. That's the best diploma I know of. God give us more of those diplomas. The works that I do are a vindication that the Father sent me. If that isn't sufficient, believe them instead of me. Jesus said, for what work? Come on, there's 5,000 were fed by 5 baskets. 4,000 were fed by 4 baskets. You see me walk on water? You see me stop the storm? You seen the dead raised? You seen the blind healed? You seen the deaf healed? Now, tell me which of these is wrong. Which of these you want to stone me for?
Oh, Brother Jesus, just a minute now. Just a minute.
You see, it's not those things, see. It's your doctrine. You're making yourself the Son of God. He never said, I'm God the Son. You're making yourself a man. The Son of God. And he said, don't you think that if God backs me up with all this other, he's not going to back up my doctrine? Are you stupid? They stood there in Middletown, Ohio, before Brother Branham preached Jezebel religion, the last time he ever preached in this area. And they said, when Brother Branham comes to the platform, when he discerns, I've seen him 10,000 times, he's never missed one time. But brother, sister, watch his doctrine, he's off the word. What kind of a lunatic God do they have? What kind of a lunatic God do they serve? It's going to back a man up 10,000 times, 10,000. But he just doesn't understand the word. He's not educated. Doesn't have his PhD piled higher and deeper. And his MBA, more of that blue sky added. No. He came without education. You know why? Because God educated him. He came from God's seminary, not from their cemetery. He came God's provided way. God hammered him out in the wilderness like he does all his prophets. From Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, Brother Branham said, but Jesus come not by preaching so forceful as John, but there were signs and wonders accompanying him. He said, if you can't believe me, believe the works that I do. If you can't believe me, believe the vindication that God has given of me. For the works that I do, the same testify that the Father has sent me. What a statement. Think of it. The works that I do testify that the Father has sent me. Man can make any kind of statement, but if God don't back that statement up, you've got a right to say it's wrong. But when God comes around and confirms that statement to be the truth, then it's sin to disbelieve it. For what is sin? Sin is one thing, unbelief. That's right. You couldn't say how much of that is night. It's all night. And in the daytime, you couldn't say that this much is day. It's all day. Jesus said, he that believeth not is condemned already. Faith in God and unbelief, that's the two things. One is sin and the other one is salvation. Now let's turn to John chapter 5, verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can of himself do nothing, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, the Father, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. Then who's doing the works? God is doing the works. From the message, what hearest thou, Elijah? Brother Branham said, listen, brother, you might have a lot of noise, but I wonder how much spirit's behind it, is what I'm wondering. It isn't noise that makes spirit. I've seen people could jump and run and shout and play bands and run up and down the platform and didn't have enough real true faith to stop a toothache. That's right.
But it's that still small voice of God that operates the power of God, that makes things real and brings life to the church. That's what I'm speaking of. It ain't noise that counts, it's the vindication. The Spirit of God that makes the difference. It's been here each night, performing signs and wonders and miracles among the people. It's true. I don't see how Pentecostal people who claim to have kissed the cup of the golden blessing of Jesus Christ can sit still hardly when the Holy Ghost is moving to such things. But it's because it ain't got a noise behind it. The noise went first, then the still small voice came. We've had those times. It was all God's way. Oh yeah. Jesus came on the scene. You know, Brother Brown made a very strong point. He said Jesus couldn't preach like John could. See, John didn't come with miracles. John was a preacher. He came and had a ministry for 6 months. Tore the whole country up in 6 months. Then they beheaded him just to shut his mouth. Yeah, they beheaded him to shut his mouth. Jesus came, he couldn't preach like John. But the Father came down and performed. And Jesus had a great gift to get himself out of the way and let the Father perform and say what the Father told him to say and did what the Father showed him by vision to do. And the world hated him. When? When he opened his mouth. They killed John because he opened his mouth. They killed Jeremiah because he opened his mouth. They killed Isaiah because he opened his mouth. They killed Jesus because he opened his mouth. You see, they don't like the doctrine. They don't like what they say. Which of the prophets have your fathers not stoned? Not killed? Which of the prophets were not sawn asunder, hung upside down, crucified, stoned? People don't like what God has to say. They don't like God. You see, how do you know you love God? You love His Word. The only way you can prove that you love God is by loving His Word. And if you love God's Word above self, you love God. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Look at the great reward for believing the Word. Eternal life. From what thou hearest, from having conferences, he says, and while we have our heads bowed, is there a sinner, any sinner here, would like to walk up here just a moment? Maybe this might not help you, but I want to be sure of this. I told you the honest truth, so help me. God knows that. I know to be sure that there's not a sinner on the ground. Let me say this. Thus saith the Holy Spirit, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And if you're not here tonight, if you're here tonight, and if thus saith the Spirit of God that's within me, I tell you the truth, I lie not, the very thing that vindicates it is a returning of that prophetic spirit that discerns the thoughts and tells you what you've done, what you will do, what will happen to you, every predicament, every time perfectly for year after year. That's the vindication that I've told you the truth. When God can come and those people come one after one after one after another until literally tens of thousands came before that man and he discerned the very thoughts and intents of their heart and they say, oh, that's mine. Some type of mind control. It is. Jesus said, you know, you call me names. He said, that's fine. But when the Holy Spirit comes and does the same thing, to call it a name, to say it's of the devil, he said, it'll never be forgiven you. Not in this world or the world to come. And brother, sister, the Holy Spirit himself came down this hour. And he used a vessel, just a humble vessel. From be not afraid, he said, you believe on the Lord Jesus, have faith in God. It's all over, brother. Just believe it now. We are strangers one to another. Now, that ought to settle it for the whole group of you. Does that confirm that I'm preaching the truth? How would God let me tell you something wrong and stand up with this, with my very message? These things are only to indicate a divine vindication that my theology is right. That's exactly right. The word of the Lord come to the prophets. You believe that with all your heart? I don't know you. Jesus knows you. You're a very fine person. And you're not here for yourself, you're here for someone else. It's your daughter. You believe God can tell me what her trouble is? It's in her spine, that's true. Is that right? Raise up your hand. Now you believe with all your heart. When the prophet could go out to the audience
that place. He said, now you know what I'm waiting for. I'm waiting for him. There he is. He said, the woman in the third row back there, he says, you were praying this morning. You were praying for your child. And you tell them exactly what they were praying about. The woman come up in the line, he says, you're here because you're troubled. He said, there's a black, dark cloud I can see. He said, it's a lie. He said, in your church they're calling you a witch. The woman just broke down in front of him. He said, there's nothing wrong with your heart. It's just all that nervousness because of what they're saying about you. He said, go and be healed. Whew. Listened to a tape a few weeks ago, maybe a couple months ago. It says, woman out there, third row back. He said, you're praying for this and this. He said, lift up your head, raise it, claim it. Too late. People are afraid. What if I do? What if I raise up my hand? I know that what he's saying is right, but what if I do? What will people think of me? You don't deserve healing. Sorry. It's them, brother, sister. Them that's got the burden. Them that hungers and thirst are them that get filled. From blind Bartimaeus, he said, and in praying for the sick, tonight as we pray for the sick, the Lord may come to us and give the vision. And if he does, remember, the vision does not heal people. The vision is only a vindication that the word is right. How many knows what the word prophet means? Sure you do. A prophet means a one that foretells or forthtells. And it is a divine sign from God that this person that's speaking has the right interpretation of the divine word. Because the word of the Lord comes to the prophets. And the prophet foretold and done those signs, which is a vindication that he had the interpretation of the divine word. So, how do you know that what we believe in this church is right? Because we follow a vindicated prophet. How do you know it's right in your Baptist church? The Pentecostal church, you don't know. Because they don't have vindication standing behind them. Just theology, just cemeteries. Bunch of men, gobbledygook. Oh yeah, let me tell you something, brother, sister. The Trinitarian, which all the denominations except for the one that's Pentecostal, they're just as bad. The Trinitarian, they believe three people in one God. It's like the old Source commercial. Two and one. How do you get three people making up one God? You know what it is? I'll tell you. It's the Baptist theology manifested in their own church. You know what it is? It's everything is done by committee. So God himself then has to have a committee. Exactly. We three are God. Well, you know that Catholics have a Trinity. Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. Oh, yeah. You know the Babylonians had a trinity, Anu, Ea, and Enlil. The Father God, the wind, which is like the Spirit, and then the Son. But did you know oneness theology is the same as Trinitarian? In the old ancient scripts, they found the woman, the Madonna and child, and the child, and under the inscription it says that the child is the husband of the mother. And did you know that that was fulfilled in the Catholic Church? There was one woman, I can't remember her name, it started with an S. She was a prostitute. She lived in a promiscuous way with one of the popes. They had a child. That child later on became the pope and also became his wife, or the wife of this, the lover of this mother, which they now had another child, a grandchild. And he became a pope. So he had three successions of bastard-born popes, which actually all of them are bastard-born because they're bastard-born through the Word of God. There wasn't one pope. Of course, they claimed Peter. Peter wasn't a pope. No way. Peter never even went to Rome. Yet they want to claim him. Well, why don't they claim the baptism he called out in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why don't they claim the born-again experience? Acts 2:38, that Peter said. If he's their pope. See, they don't believe it. Now, From John chapter 5, verse 30, Jesus said, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that that witness which he witnesses of me is true. In other words, God's come, God is vindicated, God stand behind everything I say. That's my witness. How much time do we have left? About 5 minutes? Okay. Just a couple more. This lets us know that then there's got to be a showdown. There's got to be a showdown. God speaks of the showdown in Deuteronomy chapter 13. We'll look at this in closing. Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. If there arise among you a prophet or dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or wonder, and the sign or wonder comes to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, Let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice. And ye shall serve him and cleave unto him, and that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commandeth thee to walk in. So shalt thou put evil away from thy midst. Now, so God says, look, there's going to be guys no longer calling themselves prophets. They're going to tell you things, but he says, those things don't come to pass. He said, that's not my prophet. And then with Moses, he said, Moses is a different shade of prophet. He's a prophet of a covenant, of a message. Because when I speak to you people through Moses, it's going to be lip to lip. In other words, you're going to be hearing my voice, but it's Moses' lips going up and down. I find in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to those things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with other diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Notice, God will always bear witness to his message, his word. But we read in Deuteronomy 13 that God says, look, I'm going to put you to the test. I'm going to allow people to rise up, like the phony baloney that came a number of years ago and said you had to have a vision in order for you to receive the Holy Ghost. If that isn't a bunch of tripe. We sat in the people's house and listened to the guy, and I said, wait a minute, Brother Branham never said that. He had the book right open. Now, can you imagine, that man is a devil, or has a devil in him. Because any man that could sit there and read from Brother Branham's sermon and then use a different word. And he said, and Brother Branham said, and you've got to have a vision. And I said, he didn't say that. He said, Spirit of Prophet, Spirit of Prophet. I said, this is my church. Shut up. Read it again. So he read it again. Brother Branham said, hey, you've got to have vision. I said, that's not what he said. Read it again the way he said it. Finally he says, you've got to have a revelation. Now, brothers and sisters, there's a big difference between having a vision and having revelation. I hope you know the difference. Because if you don't, you're duped. Any man come along and say, oh, I see. You do. You do. Oh, you've got to have a vision because you know why? I'm basing my whole thing on the fact that, see, my wife had this vision at nighttime. We were sleeping, but we had this vision. Tells you it's not a vision right there. She had the same vision. I had the same vision. And the Lord Jesus came and he touched our dog. And you know what? Our dog hasn't been the same since that night. And you're going to stake your eternal salvation on something that's stupid? And yet they do. Brother, sister, they do. The world is full of that kind of stuff. A vindication of God's word being true. God bears record of his word by signs. God's word is a seed. And that seed has to bring forth of its kind. Genesis 1 and 11. Every seed of its kind. And Jesus said that the word of God was a seed that a sower sowed. So then every promise in the Bible has to produce its kind. Amen. And the signs are... Now the signs are a vindication of the true word.
God in all ages has said that. Now, some of you might want to take down some of these scriptures. If you do, Hebrews 2 and 4 there. You see, God has vindicated His messengers. God, in sundry time and diverse manners, Hebrews starts out, spoken unto the fathers by the prophets, in these last days through His Son, Jesus Christ. See, and seeing that, them that had the gospel preached to them way back long ago, and had signs and wonders to vindicate that, then how much more should we hold on after God with diverse signs and wonders and gifts of the Holy Ghost? Oh, diverse signs, and the signs of Jesus Christ show that He was here on earth, who He was and what He was, and the purpose that he was here from. Now notice Hebrews 1:1. God, who at sundry time in diverse manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in His last days spoken us in His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, and upholding all things of the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. God always using prophets. From the message of God, He said it was a vindication there, and there was a living God inside of Him. What He testified, it's not me that doeth the works, it's my Father that dwelleth in me. Verily I say unto you, the Son cannot of Himself do nothing, but what He sees the Father doing, that doeth the Son likewise. The Father worketh, and I worketh hitherto. In other words, God showed him what to do. And he went, he just acted it out. He didn't do anything until God told him what to do. Amen. That's the real frank facts of it. If you just move and wait till the Spirit moved us to do it. See? That's it. And then be so completely lost in Christ that He don't have to shove you around like He does to me. But the first little nod of His head, and you're ready, and nothing's going to stop you, because you know that it's the will of God. From the message, now Moses, why Christ speak? He said, now Moses' great eye, his eagle eye, looked beyond the glamour of Egypt. The real Christian believer today, no matter what the church says, what anybody else says, when the light strikes it, they see the very vindication of God, that pillar of fire hanging there, and the signs and wonders that promise, the scripture being laid out in it, it comes to life. No matter how little it is and how many in the minority, God's group has always been in the minority. So if you're looking for numbers, you won't find it here. See? You won't find it with Jesus either. Many more are the children of the harlot than she which has a husband. From the message of desperation, he says, the token, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is among us. We should reverence that. We can't humble ourselves enough. Taking off your shoes or getting on your knees wouldn't expel it. It wouldn't satisfy. It wouldn't suffice us. But the life that brings forth the fruit of the Spirit. Now, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace. Remember this morning, preparation sent the messenger with the message. Next thing he done after he sent the messenger with the message, he sent the pillar of fire for a vindication. And the next thing after that was consolation. See? You knew that it was right, and you was at peace. We have peace with God through